The aim of my message today is for us to learn from biblical history, from the people of Israel who tested God through their unbelief, despite all the miracles they had experienced. Their disobedience and unbelief made God declare on oath that none of them, except Joshua and Caleb, will enter the promised land. The warning from this story is for us not to harden our hearts when we read the Word of God and when we hear from the Holy Spirit. Those who ignore this warning will not enter the rest that Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 29, when he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." There is also encouragement for us to learn from the example of the Israelites to overcome our unbelief by counting our blessings and being grateful for what God has done for us already. By growing in faith and trusting Him that He will continue to take care of us, thereby entering His rest. Today's message is based on Hebrews chapter 3 from verse 7 to 11, and I read from the New International Version. So, as the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." As the message today has to do with heart, I did a quick check on the importance of the heart to the human body and what causes the heart to become hardened. You see, the human heart is a very important organ that pumps blood throughout the body via what is known as the circulatory system, supplying oxygen and nutrients to the tissues and removing carbon dioxide and other waste. As we all know, the tissues of the body need a constant supply of nutrients in order to survive. And equally, they need to get rid of harmful substances from our body in order for us to stay healthy. Heart damage, what is known as calcification, can occur when the soft tissues of the heart that allows it to function as a pump to become hardened, thereby rendering the heart useless to perform its functions. Although the exact process of heart hardening is still not fully known, factors such as normal aging, genetic inheritance, diseases such as diabetes and high blood pressure, physical trauma, lifestyles such as smoking and unhealthy diets are known significant risk factors. The worrying fact is that once calcification starts, it is almost impossible to reverse. According to January 2020 figures from the British Heart Foundation, 7.4 million people currently live with heart and circulatory problems in the United Kingdom. Out of this number, 460 people die every day. This is more than a quarter, 27% of the total death we have in this country. That is before COVID experience. We all see that it is crucial to understand how to take care of our hearts and how to diligently do what is needed to keep it healthy. But today my message is about the spiritual heart. If the physical heart is essential for our survival on this planet as humans, our spiritual heart is of the same crucial significance to our eternal life. It is therefore also a matter of eternal significance to understand our spiritual heart and know how to take care of it. Our spiritual heart is the center of everything we do. It refers to our will, our mind, our consciousness, our emotions, and our understanding. The Bible informs us, and these are scripture, that our desires, our joy, our understanding, our thoughts and reasoning, and most importantly, our faith and belief are all products of the heart. The heart therefore determines our moral character. It is the repository for good and for evil. As Jesus describes it in Luke chapter 6 verse 45, what comes out of our mouth, good or bad, begins in the heart. So you might wonder, what causes the heart to harden, our spiritual heart? It is sin. You see, sin, especially continual and unrepentant sin, is what causes our spiritual hearts to grow hard. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to 9, that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins. Unquote. However, if we don't confess our sins, there is a cumulative and desensitizing effect on the conscience, making it difficult to even distinguish right from wrong. The Bible makes it clear that if people relentlessly continue to engage in sin, there will come a time when God will give them over to their debased mind and let them continue in their ways. That's written in Romans chapter 1, verse 28. We can see a lot of people with depraved minds in our societies at this time. So let me also give you some statistics about the devastating consequences of the hardness of the spiritual heart. So we take the story about the Israelites. The Bible records that about 600,000 Israelite men were saved from slavery in Egypt. But the total number of people that came out of Egypt, when you add the women and the children together, are estimated to be in the region of about 2.4 million people. Now, fast forward 40 years in the wilderness. The total number of Israelite men ready to enter the promised land was 601,730. And that's recorded in Numbers chapter 26, verse 51. But please, do not be deceived in thinking that they have increased the number slightly. The staggering statistics is that out of the original 600,000 men who left Egypt, only two, Caleb and Joshua, made it to the promised land. I did the arithmetic, and this meant that only 0.0003% of them made it to the promised land. You see, to me, that is a very scary statistic. And this is alarming because the Israelite journey of salvation from slavery in Egypt, their journey to the promised land through the wilderness, and their arrival in the promised land is a foreshadow of our journey as spiritual Israel. We likewise needed to be saved from the kingdom of darkness, which is our Egypt. Then we need to be sanctified through our sojourn on this earth, which is our wilderness. And eventually, by His grace, we will also arrive in our promised land, just like Caleb and Joshua. Our promised land is eternal life in the new earth and the new heaven. But in order for us to make it to the end, we must take heed from all those Israelites who perished in the wilderness. We must not repeat their mistakes. We need to learn as much as possible from Joshua and Caleb, who made it. How did they make it? But our best example can only be taken from Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is one who came down 100% and went up 100%. He is the only true way to guide us and to lead us to the Father. I'll come back to the spiritual Israel in a little while, but first I want to talk to the general population. You see, there are two categories of people currently on the face of this planet. There are the children of God, who represent what the Bible refers to as spiritual Israel, those who have escaped from Egypt. The children of God knows themselves, and they have the Holy Spirit within them, which testifies that indeed they are the children of God. On the other hand, there are the children of Satan, who are those still in spiritual darkness. Some children of Satan know themselves because they have deliberately chosen to serve the devil. The evil spirit within them also testifies that they are children of Satan. Although their hearts are full of wickedness, for many of them, their visible actions and public actions may not show this evil nature. This is because they like to lie and deceive others, just as Satan himself masquerades as the angel of light, which he was before he fell into sin. This is why we have some of these agents of darkness present even in our churches. These are children of wrath, and they are destined for destruction. If you are in this category and you are listening to this message, your heart will convince you that you already know the truth, but you have chosen darkness instead of light. My message for you is to warn you of your impending doom and destruction. But if you can hear me today, you still have a choice. You can still repent and ask Jesus to cleanse you of the evil within you. That will not be easy. Jesus will cleanse you, definitely. But Satan will come back at you. So you may want to go to some people that you know are children of God, so they can pray and support you to be fully delivered from the power of darkness. However, majority of children of Satan do not recognize themselves as such. And I want you to listen to me. If you are in this category, you will think you are making your own decisions and that you are not following Satan. Although you might not be religious, you may call yourself names like an atheist or freethinker or believer in human consciousness, or you believe in doing good or karma or reincarnation or the environment and so on. Let me tell you, if you don't already know, there are only two kingdoms and only two rulers, and no one can exist here on this planet without making allegiance to one. Whether they recognize it or not, it's a different question. These two kingdoms have both physical and spiritual ramifications, and they determine what we do now and what happens to us after. Let me remind you that this world does not end here. We are all going somewhere after we die. I don't need to prove this to you because eternity is already imprinted in all of our hearts. That is why most people in the world right now are afraid of COVID-19, because we all want to live forever. Let me make it clear to you that unless you are saved in Christ and you know it, you will always be afraid of what lies on the other side of the curtain after you close your eyes in death. You see, God created the universe and everything in it. He created every good thing in the world for our enjoyment, and He wants to live with us to enjoy those good things together and forever. That is why He created Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden, a perfect garden where God can walk with them and together enjoy all the goodness of the land. Adam and Eve, unfortunately, allowed themselves to be deceived by Satan. They disobeyed God. They allowed sin to come into the world and ruin the perfect plan of God, who is always straightforward. God had told them the consequence that if they commit the offense, they will die, which means eternal separation from Him. There enters the first grace of God. Even though Adam and Eve messed up big time, God was gracious and merciful to them and to us. He provided a way out of our predicament. He offered His one and only Son to come down to earth, to live the life of obedience we were all supposed to live, and then to pay the penalty for our disobedience, which is death and eternal separation from God. Jesus Christ, Son of God and God Himself, is the only perfect sacrifice that could offer us a way back to the Father. He was the only one who can live a perfect life without sin. If you have tried to gain salvation by being perfect, you will quickly find out what an impossible task that is. The experience of the Israelites who tried to gain salvation by obeying the law has been written for us in Scripture as a stark warning. Jesus is the only name by which we can be saved. And He offers this salvation only through faith in Him. It is only by His grace that we are saved. If you are hearing me today and you are not yet in Christ, I urge you not to harden your heart and to seriously consider your options. God is offering you a free ticket to eternity with Him. Mind you, this ticket is free to you, but not free to God. It cost Him the life of His Son, His one and only Son. It cost Jesus to come down to earth and suffer pain and torture to take away your sins. He sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane when He thought of the emotional pain of separation from His Father, something that had never happened since the beginning of time, and it will not happen again. Father and Son are always together. God is offering you this opportunity to live with Him forever, in a place where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. It's written for us in Revelation 21 verse 4. I am offering you personal advice as someone who went through many years when my heart was hardened to God. There was a time when I thought I was invisible and nothing can touch me. And then there was another time when I did not care whatsoever about what happened to me. There was a time when I lost my younger brother and my best friend within 3 months of each other. I was told I was likely to be next, but I did not care. My heart was so hardened. But God had mercy on me, and Jesus kept knocking at the door of my heart until I let him in. I believe one of the reasons God saved me is so that you can hear this message from me. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart with this message, and you would do well to let him in. I know you probably have many genuine excuses for hesitating, just as I did. You know, it may be that you are afraid of losing those things you currently enjoy, which you know you cannot do as a child of God, such as a life of crime, substance misuse, sexual sins. You might have had things happen to you that you hold God responsible, such as relationship breakdowns or loss of a loved one. You may be worried about the ridicule of friends or family around you if they know you have become a Christian. You may be worried about persecution from them. You may have done so many bad things that you wonder if God can forgive you. You may have been disappointed and disillusioned by some people around you or that who call themselves Christians, but whose characters do not impress you. Let me tell you, all those excuses are distractions from the enemy, Satan, who does not want you to enjoy the goodness of a loving relationship with God. Let me assure you from experience that you will miss nothing good in life if you allow Jesus to come in. Instead, you will enjoy the benefit of all the good things made available by God. God loves you no matter what has happened to you in the past. He has a good purpose for everything he does or everything he allows to happen to you. I want to let you know that Jesus forgave a murderer, the most prolific persecutor of his church, Saul. He changed him to an apostle, Apostle Paul, and he used him to write a big chunk of the Bible. There is no one that God cannot use, and there is no sin that he cannot forgive. Also, as I described at the beginning, there are agents of darkness masquerading as children of God, even in the church. Please take your eyes off those. Don't use them to judge what Jesus is offering you today. I hope you are ready to get Satan off your back and to taste and experience that the Lord is good. If you are ready to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, may I ask that you pause and pray out to God in your own words, and he will come into your life right now according to his promise. All you need to do is tell God that you recognize that you are a sinner and that you are ready to repent of your sins, and then ask for his forgiveness. Let Jesus know that you believe he came to the world to die for your sins, and he rose from death after 3 days to prove that he will also raise you to life after death. You can then ask Jesus to come into your life and make you a new person according to his promise. Ask him to send you his Holy Spirit to come and live within you and enable you to live the good life he has planned for you. Please tell somebody you trust about what you have done so that they can connect you to a true Bible-believing church to encourage you in your faith journey. If you are still not sure, there are a few things you can do. You can pray a simple prayer and ask Jesus to reveal himself to you. You can find a Bible and read it. Particularly read what Jesus said in the New Testament. You can contact somebody you know who is a Christian and ask them about this Jesus. Our church office is also available. If you want to arrange to have a chat with us in King's Church, please check for details on the website and contact us. We'll be glad to speak with you. But you must not leave this decision too late. No one knows how long we have left before we die or before Jesus returns for his church, by which time it will be too late. Please do not harden your heart. If you are already saved in Christ, if you have accepted the gift of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ, congratulations to you one more time. You are now the spiritual Israel. You have eternal life in Jesus. You are making your way to the new heavens and the new heart. The only problem you may have is a possibility of drifting or neglecting your salvation. We have heard messages about this in the last few weeks. Please go back and listen to previous messages for a reminder of how we can prevent ourselves from drifting or from neglecting our salvation. Today, I want to remind you of the rebellion of those Israelites described in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. This happened after God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt and they're on their way to the promised land. The quick summary of the passage is that the Lord asked Moses to send some of them to go and explore the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to them. Moses sent 12 men representing each tribe of Israel, and they explored Canaan for 40 days. They saw the people who lived on the land, who they thought looked like giants. They saw that the land was very fruitful. It was indeed flowing with milk and honey, as described by God. 2 men were needed to carry a cluster of grapes. They came back, and then 10 out of the 12 men gave a bad report, and they incited the Israelites to grumble against God. 2 out of the 12, Caleb and Joshua, gave a good report. They encouraged the people not to be afraid, to trust God and not rebel against him. Of course, the people chose to follow the 10 who gave a bad report. They wanted to choose a new leader to lead them back to Egypt, where they had been saved from. God was angry with the people, and he promised on oath that they will not enter his rest. The 10 men who incited the rebellion were quickly struck down. They died of plague before the Lord. All those Israelites, 20 years old and above, those that were counted in the census, apart from Joshua and Caleb, all died in the wilderness. They did not get to enter the promised land. It's a very sad story. What a waste. We may want to ask ourselves, why did this rebellion happen? Why did the Israelites not trust God? Do they not believe that God exists? After all, this is the same generation who saw God, demonstrated his power and love for them by shielding them from the plagues that fell on the Egyptians. They were spared. This was the same God who parted the Red Sea for them to walk across on dry land, while Pharaoh and the Egyptians' army perished in the sea. This was God who brought water out of the rock to quench their thirst. This was God who fed them manna every day, food they've never known, fed them manna every day in the wilderness. This is the same God who led them by pillars of cloud during the day and pillars of fire during the night. This was God who was patient, merciful, forgiving, through many of their episodes of grumbling and disobedience. How I wish we can interview those Israelites and find out exactly what was going on through their minds. How could they not trust God? But we don't really need to read their rebellious mind. We know ourselves the same thoughts that go through our minds when we rebel against God. Brothers and sisters, what we need to do to avoid falling into the same sin of rebelliousness is to trust God to keep moving forward until we reach our final destination, which is an eternity in Him. We must press forward to take on and defeat those giants of our Canaan. This is our unbelief. Our unrepented sins. You see, when those Israelite explorers saw the giant, they were scared, they were afraid. They thought, can God deliver us from this? I'm telling you today, there is nothing sinful in our life that God cannot deliver us from. So let us press forward and try and strive for holiness, which God is calling us into. Let us battle with sin and get rid of them from our lives by the help of the Holy Spirit. We need God's help to be able to finish this race well, and I believe He has given us everything we need. I therefore want to finish this message by reminding us of four of the advantages we have now, which were not available to the Israelites. So advantage number one, Jesus Christ. Unlike the Israelites who had only Moses to look up to, we have Jesus Christ as the author and perfecter of our faith. He lived a completely sinless life, which we can all emulate as our perfect role model. He is now our high priest, interceding for us with the Father. He came to the earth to experience full humanity, so He can be faithful in advocating and interceding for us. He knows what we are going through. He has been tested, just as we are currently being tested. We have Jesus. The second advantage we have is the Holy Spirit. Numbers 11 describes how God had to specifically anoint 70 Israelite elders with some of the spirit taken from Moses and given to them, because Moses complained that I can't lead these people anymore, I'm tired. God had to take some spirit of Moses to give others who can support him. Joel 2:20, God promised that He will pour out His spirit on all people. Sons, daughters, men, women, old, young. All of us who have put our faith in God through Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit living within us. This gives us wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, power, and the fear of God, as described in Isaiah 11 verse 2, among several other gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Advantage number three, the Bible. The Israelites had 10 commandments and then several hundred other laws to remember to keep in order to obey God in all areas of their lives. As you can imagine, they had to go to priests to interpret and make judgment for them in everything that they do. We have the complete revelation of God in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is our interpreter and our teacher. We know our rights from our wrongs, and so we don't need anyone to tell us what to do. And the fourth advantage is the blood of Jesus. Unlike the Israelites, who needed to find the right animal that meets the specification to sacrifice on the altar, with the help of a priest, they can't even sacrifice themselves. They need the priest to go and make the sacrifice before they can be cleansed of their sins. We have the shed, the potent blood of our Lord Jesus Christ available to us at all times. This means that we can immediately run to God and ask for His mercy and for His forgiveness at any time, at anywhere and in any situation. And we can be sure that He will forgive us, because He said those who come to Him, He will not cast away. As long as we are genuine in our repentance, God will forgive us. We have the blood of Jesus. But please, let us take note that more is expected from whom much is given. If God expects the Israelites to fully trust Him, how much more does He expect us who have the better covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us therefore put in everything we have, every strength of our body, to make sure that we keep our eyes on Jesus, to make sure that we are always filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us ask for more filling each day. Let us immerse ourselves in the Word of God, which is the Bible. Let us not give room to sin, so that we can make it home to our promised land. If we do sin, let us immediately run to the cross and ask for forgiveness by the blood of Jesus, so that once again we can be sure of our salvation. I pray that God, through the Holy Spirit, will help all of us to finish well. In Jesus' name.